This morning we've already had our kia ora koutou whanau, and the passage that was read so beautifully by Esther just before. In this passage we see the disciples trying to come to terms with what has happened. And I don't believe that they really knew what to think. There must have been this mixture of emotions and doubts going on for them. Can you imagine what it would have been like? They've just witnessed their leader taken, held captive and beaten, and then killed in one of the most brutal ways possible. That alone would have been a lot to process. But for Peter, he would have also been trying to come to terms with his denial of Jesus. He must have been wishing that he could just go back to the night a few days back and do things differently. How could I have denied my beloved Jesus like that? Not once, not even twice, but three times. So what does Peter do when he's troubled? When he doesn't really know what to make of the events of the last few days? Well, he's always been a man of action, a man of impulse. So really, it's no surprise that he wants to do something rather than just sitting around. And in making the decision to go fishing, Peter was saying, let us go back to something that we understand, something that we know, something that is familiar. Let us go back to the security of an old job, the security of family, the safety of a learned skill. Some have suggested that in these familiar surroundings, the disciples may have found it easier to deal with their doubts and their uncertainty about the resurrection of Jesus. Some say they didn't go fishing to abandon Jesus, but rather to get a handle on their fast-changing lives. Others suggest that this was a move of open rebellion, that they hadn't understood what was happening. It had confused them so much that they decided it wasn't worth the struggle anymore. It was just easier to go back to something that they knew, something where they found comfort and something that they didn't need to struggle with. I happen to think it was a little of both. They needed to get out of the upper room. They weren't used to being cooped up. They were outdoorsmen, men who were comfortable out on the water, who were used to making decisions out in the fresh air. So they went back to a familiar place to ask some questions of their faith, to wrestle with their doubts, to grapple with the resurrection of Jesus. And perhaps in the midst of their struggle while they were fishing, they realized that they were at somewhat of a crossroads. And maybe this pause provided an opportunity to consider their commitment to Jesus. It was during this time, as they struggled, that some decided it was time to go home. And others decided to stick around for a little bit longer to see what Jesus was really talking about. This was no ordinary fishing trip. It was going to have some life and death consequences about it. So what happens with the fishing itself? Firstly, they head out at night, as was their custom. Remember, these guys weren't amateurs. They were professional fishermen, men who had made a living by catching fish. In fact, if we look back to before their call to follow Jesus, some of them were very successful. We know this because they had hired men working for them. They weren't just working alone to support their families, meaning that they caught enough fish to sell. They were in the business of selling fish. Anyway, on this particular night, they got into the boat and they put out from the shore and they fished all night. It would have been fascinating if the text gave us some insight into the disciples' thoughts on this particular night, a night when they had caught nothing. They had been away from their trade for about 3 years, and they came back to it hoping that it would give them some confidence and a comfortable feeling. And they couldn't even catch one fish, not even one. They were probably feeling even more upset now than before they started. Professional fishermen back on the water again and they catch nothing. Surely it made them wonder, had they lost their skill? Had they forgotten how to do something important? Were they throwing their nets correctly? It may have even made them wonder if they would ever catch fish again. They must have been discouraged, asking why were they even in the boat, wondering what they were going to do next in life. Their leader, their teacher was gone. Could they go back to a life that they had led before they became his disciples? They had all seen Jesus since the resurrection. Even Thomas the doubter, who had placed his fingers in Jesus' scars just to prove that it was really him. But what were they to do now? Especially Peter. He was so confident before. But when the slightest bit of conflict happens, he denies knowing his Lord. He may have stepped boldly forward when it came to cutting off the temple servant's ear. But when he was confronted with danger, when his own life was possibly on the line, he crumples like a house of cards. Then, when they don't know what to do, they choose to go fishing. Peter may have been thinking, if I just drift away, go off and pretend it never really happened, then maybe, just maybe, he would forget what he did and what he had become. But all night, he's labored at a task that he knows well. That'd be bad enough, but to make matters worse, he cannot even succeed at the one thing that he used to be the best at. This night is like the first time he met Jesus, where his nets also returned empty. And for Peter, these empty nets are like his empty soul calling to him, telling him that it's too late to go back to what he was. What's done is done. There is no going back. But neither can he go forward as long as he bears this weight of shame. And as this hard night is drawing to a close, as the sun is just beginning to rise, Peter sees someone waiting for them on the shore. This person calls to them, "Have you caught any fish?" "No," they replied, dejected and frustrated. Then this person tells them to throw their nets on the other side, and suddenly they have a boatload of fish in that moment. One of the disciples knows. He knows straight away who it is. It's our Lord. And Peter, being Peter, the impulsive one, as soon as he heard this, he just leaves everything on the boat. The others can sort out the fish in the boat, and he dives overboard and he goes to meet his Lord. When Peter's and the others eventually get to the shore, it must have been this kind of strange and awkward meeting. They stand around tired and hungry. And then Jesus breaks through the awkwardness by inviting them to join him for a feed. It must have been a strange breakfast. They sat in silence, pondering what was going to happen next. When Jesus shatters the silence by asking some soul-piercing questions, Peter must have been thinking, "What's going on?" But Jesus doesn't have any words of condemnation. He doesn't seem mad about his denial. He's not even asking him about his failure. Everyone there must have been thinking, "Say something, Jesus. Say something before Peter bursts his heart from the stress of his guilt." Then Jesus speaks. "Peter, do you love me?" Peter's thinking, "Love? Why are you talking about love? All I can think about is how badly I have failed you." "Yes, I love you." Jesus replies, then feed my sheep. Peter's thinking, why is Jesus acting like this? Why is he acting as if nothing bad has happened? Like he's forgotten all that I did and didn't do. A second time, Peter, do you love me? Again, with this question of love, why won't you get to the point? I'm dying here. Yes, I love you. Then feed my sheep. Peter's thinking, you don't understand, Jesus. I can't follow you anymore. I blew it. I'm not worthy to be your disciple. Just leave me alone. But Jesus doesn't leave him alone. He asks again, Peter, do you love me? Peter is thinking, what? A third time now? Can't you just leave it alone? You're ripping my guts out here. You know all things, Lord. You know I love you. And Jesus says, then feed my sheep. So here is Peter feeling terrible for his denial of Jesus. He is with the other disciples trying to get their mind off the events of the last few days, doing something that is familiar, something that they have been good at. But they have no success, nothing. Their trip has been a complete failure. That is until they listen to the direction of Jesus and they throw their net on the other side of the boat, where they catch so many fish that the net just about breaks. Peter must have been feeling pretty low at this point. He tries to get it right. He tries to make good decisions, but it just seems to go wrong for him time after time. Peter has this huge heart to serve. He has been eager throughout his time of ministry with Jesus. He was usually the first one to jump and to take whatever opportunity was in front of him. Yet after the events of the last few days, he must have been thinking, how can God use me? Peter's internal monologue, the voice inside of his head, might have been something like this. I try to walk in the light, but I seem to end up stumbling around in the dark. I try to do my best in every situation, but I often seem to end up delivering my worst. I try to love others like you taught me, but it seems I often just end up getting frustrated with them instead. I try to live a pure life, but end up getting tangled up in a web of sin. So I cry out to God, how can you use me when I fail so much? And his answer comes, it comes to Peter. But it also comes to us this morning, and it comes in peace. It is for these very reasons, my love, that I made you a child of grace. Because if we stop, we pause and we think, we aren't that really that different to Peter, are we? We've all failed Jesus at different times in our lives. I know for myself, there's been times in my life where I wish I could just go back and redo things, make a different decision. All of us fall short of God's standards. All of us are in need of the grace of God. If we're honest, and I know we can all identify with the heart cry of Peter before, how can you use me, God? I'm not good enough. I am constantly getting it wrong and letting you down. Why would you want to use me? It seems often all we have to offer him is our weakness, our doubts and our failures. But yet he calls us and he loves us unconditionally. Peter betrayed or denied Jesus three times in front of a fire. Then in front of another fire, the resurrected Jesus asked Peter three times, "Do you love me?" Not to make him feel bad, not to beat him up for his mistakes, but instead to give him afresh the opportunity to serve, the opportunity to be validated as his disciple, and also to be commissioned with the task of feeding his sheep, his disciples, his followers. You see, Jesus, in asking this question of Peter, is giving him a second chance, a new opportunity to carry out his work here on earth. Jesus has given Peter a chance for restoration. At Easter, we celebrate the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. After 3 days in the grave, he rose again. But Jesus didn't only be raised from the dead for Peter and giving Peter another chance. Jesus was giving us a second chance. It's for anyone who chooses to make him Lord of their life. Because Jesus' resurrection, this new life in him, is about new beginnings. It's about a new hope of a better life and about us becoming better people through the transformation that takes place by the work of the Spirit. This morning, I want to encourage you to take the opportunity for a new beginning in Jesus. You need to know that we don't need to be bound by sin or shame anymore. Instead, we can become all that Jesus wants us and calls us to be. Jesus sees Peter as he will be, not as the one who has just betrayed him, denied him when he needed his support the most. Jesus sees Peter as the rock, the one who would go on to be the key foundation of the church, who would give his life for the kingdom. If Jesus were here this morning, he would be asking each of us, "Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me?" Because Jesus sees each of you as faultless. He sees you for your potential. He sees you for all that you can become in and through him. So this morning, I want to ask you, do you love him? Do you love Jesus? If you do, then can I encourage you to take this opportunity for a fresh start today? Because Jesus is in the business of transformation, restoration, healing, and grace. He is the giver of life, the one who brings hope and life and light out of the darkness. He is the one who gives second chances, the one who allows a fresh beginning. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, I want to thank you that in spite of our brokenness, in spite of our failure, you love us unconditionally. Lord, that you see us for our best, like you did for Peter. Lord, that you were willing to lay your life down so that we may experience new life and hope and resurrection in you. Lord, I want to pray for all of us this morning when we don't feel good enough, when we feel as though we've got it wrong and we've got nothing to offer. Lord, you take those broken offerings and you transform them into something good and something new. All you need is our availability and willingness. Lord, I thank you that you love us, that you gift us with the things that we need for the journey and to serve you. Lord, I pray that you would allow us to be bold people that are willing to come and to submit our brokenness to you and invite you to be Lord afresh again in our life. Lord, may we know afresh this morning the resurrection power and life that comes through you, Jesus, and only you. In Jesus' name, amen.